Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the IBC Podcast, our first chapel of the spring 2021 semester took place this week, and if you're so inclined, I would encourage you to visit the IBC Facebook page, facebook.com/IBC promo, and watch this service in its entirety. The entire service, start to finish, was just an incredible, powerful move of God in our chapel. The service is split between two videos over on Facebook, worship and then preaching, and I know that both of these videos will bless you. Before we serve up the audio of our sermon from our president, Pastor Carson, for you, we want to let you know that ticket sales for our night of worship, IBC Live, happening January 29th, 2021, are all but gone. We have and will continue to work diligently to provide a safe environment for those in attendance. We're doing so by reducing capacity, social distancing, requiring face coverings, and more, just to ensure that we're doing our part to make this night happen safely. And if you are not able to be a part of that reduced capacity crowd that will be in-house the night of, never fear, it will be streamed for free on our website, www.indianabiblecollege.org/IBC Live. So gather up your family and friends and join us all over the world. People will be worshiping the only one who is worthy on January 29th, 2021. It will be a night where a powerful move of God happens, no doubt. A night that you will not want to miss. Kind of like this sermon preached by our president, Pastor Joshua B. Carson, entitled A Remnant Revival.
Come on, let's magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, 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 yeah. Let's magnify the name of the Lord. Come on, we came forward a minute ago. We were asking for some things. Now don't ask Him for anything. Just praise Him. Come on, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Brother and Sister Turner, we are so glad they're here. I nudged her. I said, you just sit in my seat if you want to. And then I told her, do you want to talk? She just looked up at me behind the mask. I couldn't see her face completely. Her eyes said no. Her spirit said it was willing. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what I found out. And I said, well, if he calls for you, you can talk. That's what I said. How about that? She looked at me. I think she was praying. Don't let him say anything. Let's just move this thing along. Tell you why I'm... Let me tell you right now what's so impressive to me. Working through this place just a moment ago, and I got back into this back corner, and Sister Turner was back there. Some young lady had her hand on her head pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over, praying over right now. This is a dynamic couple, and we could not be more excited to have Brother and Sister Turner with us here as our campus pastor. Amen. Praise God. Okay. Well, turn to Joel. I probably shouldn't preach very long because of what time it is, but I don't care. I'll just preach what I feel to preach and then we'll be done. Is that okay? Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That is the prerequisite to deliverance. Whoever, not where they live, not what they look like, not what language they speak, not how bad or how good they have been. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. And in the remnant, everyone shout, the remnant. The remnant whom the Lord shall call. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It was at this great opportunity over some s'mores by a campfire that Christ speaks to the disciples. I might take a little bit of allegorical liberty there. Who do men say that I am? Some say thou art Jeremiah, Isaiah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? How many can shout out what Peter said? Thou art the Christ. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. Jesus responds, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Matthew 16, 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This altar call let me know that I am exactly where I need to be, preaching a word that I have preached for a while. My objective is very clear. I am not preaching replacement theology today. I am preaching this, very simple, very straightforward. No matter what you have been through, no matter what life's road has brought you through, no matter who has come or gone, no matter what has happened in your life, you are meant to be a part of this last day revival. You. Turn to three or four people and look them right in the eyeball and tell them you. Come on, pick out which eye you're going to look at. I want you to throw your hands towards heaven and I want you to pray this way. God, help me respond the way I feel. Come on, help me respond the way I feel to the message. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, help me respond. I want to believe this word about me. I don't want to believe what the devil says about me. I don't want to believe what the naysayers say about me. I want to believe what you say about me. What does your word say about me? Somebody shout amen. 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 I'm going to preach to you about a remnant revival, a revival of the remnant, however you want to spin the words. I'm basically going to preach to you that even if you feel chewed up, you're about to become hell's biggest nightmare. That's how I feel. What is a remnant? Be seated. What's a remnant? It's a, by definition, maybe a small quantity of something. Just a little piece of fabric remaining after the rest has been sold. Biblically oft referred to as a surviving group of people. For us, students, young adults in this room, and even the adults that are here that are a little bit on down the road of life, we would typically think of a remnant of fabric. That remaining square of material or carpet. Elder, you might remember a very familiar practice at one point was to take these different colored pieces of carpet and glue them down. Brother Kilman, you've done a lot of work with carpet, and so you've no doubt tore up too what I've tore up. Go into these rooms to re-carpet, and you got to tear up these different colors of carpet. I remember going on staff at a church in Ohio, and one of the early things we were doing was replacing carpeting. But to put new carpet down, we had to rip these carpet squares up. I remember looking at these different colors. I'm talking they were three shades of ugly. Every one a different color, glued down. They tried to create a pattern. Failure. But as we're ripping them up, something hit me. Probably the next generation will be ripping up the carpet we're about to put down, asking themselves, what were they thinking? My great-grandmother in Southern Illinois was an award-winning patchwork quilter. How many of you keep quilts in your house? And when I say you, I mean your parents. Yeah. My great-grandmother would make a quilt like the picture of the one they're going to show you here on the wall. All these, you can kind of see it there, I don't know, the different colors and squares, the different pieces of fabric, when independently they don't seem like much brought together, they become a beautiful thing. I remember my mother and my grandmother showing me these clippings. We, in fact, have it kept in scrapbook or photo albums at the house with my great-grandmother there and her picture holding these quilts where she had won prizes in Southern Illinois. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is nothing like wrapping up in a good old quilt. Yeah. If you're not Southern enough to know about it, just trust me. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Wrap up in a quilt. Ooh. They take all these different pieces that don't look like much by themselves, but when they are sewn together with the hands of a master seamstress, pulled together delicately, all these individual pieces that seem insignificant alone, they become extremely significant when joined together, when knit together. My father went in for a routine checkup at 41 years of age, the healthiest, strongest guy that I knew, at least from my vantage point. But in a routine checkup, he found out at 41 years of age that his kidneys were functioning at 17%. I watched the strongest man in my life, Brother Galyon, become a man that would hook up to a dialysis bag in our home four times a day. He went from working in the yard to working on dialysis. He went from a strong, healthy guy to depleted in his energy. There was a woman that was there in the church that had been praying and taking the concept of Acts, and she had been praying over a patchwork quilt. And as she would pull every string through every individual piece, she said, I would pray the same way that the handkerchief was brought and was prayed over. And we know now in our common custom and culture within the church, drawn from the text for prayer cloth, she said, I would sit in my living room and I would pray, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. She'd pull that needle through that material and she'd pull it all together. I'll never forget when she presented that to our family. It was the first time I had ever seen a quilt presented as a prayer cloth. And it would not be sentimental for you like it was for me, but I can remember watching my father as his body seemed to be wasting away, waiting on a kidney to miraculously open up somewhere on a transplant list. The timing they gave him compared to the timing they said he had did not match up. But I'd watch him in the corner of the living room pull that old purple and white and blue quilt up over him. And I'd watch him sit there in the corner of that living room with that prayer cloth. It was in a time of distress that I was reintroduced to the reality that those who make their mind up to live for God will not be deterred, distracted, or even dismayed by the reality of a life or the implications of hell that come against the mind while they are suffering with the struggle of life. Life is not easy, but God is good. I would submit to you in your healing or in your hearing today that even when healing is not instantaneous, his ability has lost no power. His presence has lost no greatness. He is as real right now as he has ever been before. The supreme nature of God has not taken a hit. His miraculous power has not subsided in the least amount. I refuse to sing songs that we do not believe. If we think he can move mountains, then we've got to know he's able, regardless of our current context or circumstance. Somebody say amen. I would submit to you that the church is much like a patchwork quilt. Yes, we are. For while we do not look the same, thank God for it. Just going to tell you right now, all white quilts are boring. All brown quilts are boring. All red quilts are boring, unless you're just trying to match decor. But if you want to match kingdom, we are like a patchwork quilt where it is not based on the pigment of our skin, but the spirit within us. The only thing that ought to be the same is the color of blood that flows through us. It's who we are. It's what we are. We've been buried in the name of Jesus. We look different, but we are the same. We are the same in our message. We are the same by our doctrine. No, we are not the same by where we come from. Hear me right now. We're not the same in where we come from. Because some of you are Southern enough to know what a bumpkin is. Some of you are so northern, you think they have the accent. I don't care if you're from the right side or the wrong side of the tracks. I don't care if your family lives in a big home and your family lives in a little trailer on the wrong side of town. That is not what qualifies you to be a part of this body. I don't care if you get your suit at JCPenney's or you got your suit at Goodwill. That is not what qualifies you to be a part of this body. What qualifies us to be a part of this body is that he found us and he reached to where we are and he put his spirit in us. Jesus. And so hear from me. You are not here by accident. And you don't have to measure up to what somebody else looks like, acts like, talks like, sings like, plays like, preaches like. Just because they're a screamer, you don't have to be a screamer. Sit down for a second. We need apostles. We need prophets. We do not need to create cookie cutter preachers and cookie cutter singers. If he needed you to be just like me, he wouldn't have given you your DNA. He would have given you mine. He designed you to be you. And the true power is in the body of Christ, we are fit together. So that, Brother Kilman, when there's a topic that I know you can teach better than me, I won't be intimidated by that. I just nestle up next to you. Just tell you right now, there's some things he can teach better than me. Hear me, in front of everybody. Super confident with that. Okay? I feel very good about it. You know why? He can prep for it. He can do it. You teach it. He has seen more than I'll forget. It's true. Remember at the funeral, we sat down in the office. He can tell you, I said, just tell me some stories. Just talk to me. He started talking to me, telling me stories. I could have listened for hours and hours. Got up and did a missions panel here last semester. For those of you that weren't here, you need to go back and watch it. Listen to the stories. Here's the deal. You know what we've learned? I'm not in competition with him. I'm not in competition with him. But when we're joined together, now if we get isolated, if there's a tear in the fabric, and we allow the deceiving enemy of this world to make us think that we are somehow better, what do you cover as one little piece by yourself? But I can reach to different genres, and I can reach to different generations if I get knit together with those who know more and have seen more. I'm preaching to the atmosphere as much as I'm preaching to you right now. You're not in this to do it by yourself, but you've got to get joined together, one with another, as the body of believers. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Thank you. Come on, you ought to serve hell notice. I'm not going to do this by myself. I'm not going to try to do this alone. I'm not in the church to be isolated. But you've got to choose to be in the body. Because just signing up for school won't make you unified with the body. You can still sneak off to your own little room and get on your own little account that you're not supposed to be. You can still sneak off isolated in a car and say you got things to do, and you know the truth is it's just busyness to stay away from people. And you can turn the fact that you're an introvert into the king of your own life. Or you can be honest about the fact I can't make it without the body. Be seated. Remnant. Although not necessarily using the word remnant itself, the concept of that which was left over, the survivors of an event, the strand of believers who remained is used hundreds of times in Scripture. It's found under terminology like escapees, survivors, or a phrase like that which remains. Or if you're reading your KJV, it might say remaineth. For examples, it was the remnant of believers who survived to walk into the promised land. Lot was the remnant strand to survive the judgment of Sodom. Rahab was among the remnant preserved because of honoring the men of God. And isn't it something that when the city was destroyed, every person who had accusation against her went with it? When the remnant of 300 men, Gideon was able to be victorious over the Midianites by the help of God. Samson was a mere remnant of who he once was when, clinging to the pillars, he prayed one more prayer. Elijah stated to God in 1 Kings 19, in crying out for help and receives an answer, I know it seems like the world has gone, but there is a remnant of men who have never bowed their knee to Baal. These examples remain because they endured hardship. They endured pain. They endured tribulation. When others did not, when others could not, or when others simply would not, they remained. They stayed the course. They held true to their cause. The only reason there is an Indiana Bible College for you to gather at, it's because along the way of life's journey, from Acts 2 until now, there has always been. Yeah, well, what about the silence? You hear me? There has always been. There's been men and women who would boldly declare, "Hero Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." What about when it became non-orthodoxy anymore? It's not orthodox to proclaim, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And you can pick some of those martyrs apart, but some of them burned at the stake, like John Lambert, when he was given the opportunity with fire in his face. They said, "Denounce Christ, denounce Christ." And history records that while the flesh bubbled off of his skin, he cried, "None but Christ." You're not here because somebody paid the lighting bill. You're not here because somebody remodeled the... You're here because somebody gave everything. When others walked away, somebody gave their life. Somebody gave their blood. Somebody gave their energy. Somebody gave time in prayer. Somebody gave time in fasting. Through persecution, they remained faithful. Be seated. The entire Old Testament. Come here, Caleb. Put this on. I'll get sweat all over if I do. Just lay it over your shoulder. Yeah. The Old Testament symbol outwardly to visually show pain or loss inwardly was to take a hold of the mantle, pull it off their shoulders, hold that right there, give it a big rip, hold these pieces, just give it a big rip. You hear that sound? Find another piece. Bring that right up to the mic, let everybody hear that real good. Hold that little piece. Now you tell me what you're going to cover with that versus that. I want you to see the physical. Listen, I want you to get an understanding of the physical. When they hurt, people knew. Because they were in a generation following after the kingdom of God where showing pain was acceptable. You know the reason we got to cry so hard in so many chapels is because we've been fooled into believing we've got to have it all together. Come on. I'm going to help you right now. I'm not perfect and you're not either. I got hardships in my life and you've got hardships in yours. But I'm going to tell you what, if you can be honest with God, and if we can learn to be honest with each other, it will free us from trying to pretend that our mantle is intact. Consider Job. What'd he do? I'm going to tell you, Job, if anybody had a bad day, Job had a bad day. What'd he do? He just kept saying, "Bless it." But he did tear. And he did share. "How you doing?" I'm good. I mean, I lost my kids. But I'm good. Divorce, but I won't tell you that because I don't trust you enough to be open. "I'm good, I'm fine. I mean, I struggle with pornography, but I don't want to tell anybody, so, and I can't be accountable, so, but I'm good." Come on, I've been doing this a long time. Your plastic smile will not get you into heaven. Your pretend worship. I'm going to tell you powerful dancing. Powerful dancing is when your mantle's ripped and you got fragments hanging out the end of your sleeve. Let me tell you what I'd really look like. If you could see in the spirit, how I have felt, Brother Galyon, for several years since I battled something? If people could really see how I feel. But you know what we do? We're masters of this. Don't want anybody to know that you actually still can't get over the fact that they died. But I'm going to tell you right now, you wreck hell's day when you got you got ripped pieces of a mantle that are falling out the edge of your sleeves, or they're hanging a little bit too low out of the bottom of your dress, or they're coming out. And hell's told you ought to not lift your hands because people might know, but you go ahead and lift them anyway because you have come to the understanding that His strength is made perfect in my weakness. His strength becomes perfect in the... Listen, I don't know what it was for you, but almost everybody in this place, if you could be honest right now, you could talk about the fact you got some tears in your life. Who'd be honest and say, I've got some stuff that the enemy has tried to disqualify me with. Every time they talk about their family, you don't want them to know that yours is messed up. They don't know that your dad's still a drunk. Maybe it was divorce that messed you up. Maybe it was an addiction you used to have in your life. I don't know exactly what it was. Maybe it's the fact that you were abused and never deserved it. But every time you pray, maybe it's the fact that your mom or your dad walked away. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's you, like a friend of mine who told me every day I'd come home, my mom would have a suitcase by the door. And she told me if I ever came home and the suitcase was gone, she was gone too. Maybe it's that temptation in your life. It's that little thing that your brain has dug these neural pathways, these channels. And even though you try to pray it out, you can't get rid of it. And you try to pray it through and you can't be honest about it. And the truth is, the only way you're going to get rid of it is if you'll open up and be honest about it. You got your suit just right, and you got your tie up just right. And I walk in, and some of you wonder why didn't Pastor Carson, why don't he ever have his tie all the way up? I don't care about this look. I don't care about this image. I don't care about trying to look like $1 million. I care about trying to make sure God knows I'm serious about you. I'm serious about a move of God. I want to have a move of the Holy Ghost. If you got stuff, I want you to raise your hand. You be honest. I got stuff. I don't really want people to know, but it's just true. I got stuff. I got stuff. I got stuff in my life. I got stuff in my family. Here's what I think. I think it's time in the first chapel of this semester for somebody to take your stuff and lift your other hand and say, I am sick of being bound by what I'm not, and I am ready to be liberated by the Word of God and who He says I am. I want you to come to that declaration before I preach the last of this. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, even through the tears of who you are, I want you to shout hallelujah. Did they pass those little pieces out? Did you pass those out yet? If you got one of those little pieces of material, I want you to lift it up real high. Now here's where you got to help me. How many in this room right now would be honest, because you're about to help the whole room? Who would be honest in here and tell me God has tried to wreck your family? Wave it at me. He's tried... Just come down front. Tried to wreck your family. Oh, that's embarrassing, Pastor. I don't want... No, it's not. We're about to knock him. I'm going to knock him back a little bit. Come on all the way in. Because I want us in this room to get a real good understanding of how many of our fellow classmates have families that are riddled. Come on, press all the way in. You are not your family. You are not what hell has done. You are not. Look at you. You're still here. You've still made it. You're still here. You are in January of 2021. He made your mom walk away. He made your dad walk away. He put them through something. I don't know what it was, but I'm asking you to lift your hands right now and serve hell notice. I'm tired of being held captive by what happened to my family and what happened in my mind. Some of you that didn't come to the front, it's been sickness or turmoil in your life. Hear me right now. Joel's prophecy that we always preach about included a small aspect we rarely talk about. It was the remnant. We preach it in the New Testament through things like a narrow gate. But we deny its prophetic significance by not mentioning the truth that he let us know then, not everybody will make it. Isn't that what we wrestle? You know, the hardest thing that I wrestle in Bible studies over the years is when they want to come back at, are you saying they didn't go to heaven? You know what I can honestly tell them? There's one judge and he's righteous. There's one judge and he's perfect. But I'm telling you what I know from this scripture. And I'm telling you what I know that you have to do. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You've got to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. And you've got to be a witness. That is salvation. Salvation is that you take the witness of what has happened in your life and you begin to share it with others. One of the greatest dangers we do is to pretend we are perfect. Because I got news for you. You're not. I really like you. Preachers, I love you. I just got to be honest with you, Brother Saliva. I got some big flaws. Brother Saliva, I know we call you the angel, but you got some stuff. You know why? Wrapped in flesh. You got the same vocal box I got. You got the same kind of human brain I've got. We still suffer loss. We still suffer hurt. We still suffer pain. Joel said, listen to me. It'll be those who stay. For in Mount Zion. Yeah, but if he loved me, I wouldn't deal with it. That's a lie from hell. Yeah, but if he loved me, they wouldn't have got sick. If he loved me, they wouldn't suffer. If he loved me, I wouldn't have these thoughts. If he loved me, I wouldn't deal. If he loved you enough to die for you. It's not about what you've been through. It's about whether or not you can just keep walking. It's about whether or not you can say, I'm going to remain. I'm going to stay. I'm going to hold the course because I will be a part of the remnant that sees a revival. Hear me, IBC. It's the last day revival right now. He chose you. He chose this generation. I want you to throw your hands towards heaven. And I want you to start. Come on. I want you to thunder before the Lord. And I want you to tell him I will be a part of the revival. Come on. He's greater than your deficiency. Come on, his strength is able to carry you. Brother Carson, I'm wounded. He was wounded first. I feel bruised. He was bruised first. So I speak this word to you as we go about the rest of our day and we launch into our semester. Don't hide your hurt. It is exhausting. Don't try to be something you're not. Because if you were really perfect, you wouldn't need him. There's one perfect lamb. Listen to me, and I'm done. I'm done. You got to leave. You got to go eat and stuff like that. We spend so much time trying to pray this out of our life. I thought for years to be a preacher, I had to pray my imperfections out. I had to pray my own personality out. I had to pray my own. I thought for a while when I was getting started, I wasn't mature enough to understand it was okay to say that nobody in my family was a preacher. The pedigree for you that matters. As much as it won't make you a preacher just because your dad is, it doesn't exclude you from being one if your dad isn't. Just because the fact that your grandma was a prayer warrior won't make you one. Paul was overwhelmed with Timothy. He said it was in your grandma, it was in your mom. He said, some might have doubted, but I see it in you, bub. It's not automatic. You got to cultivate it. I'm going to tell you right now, IBC, look around right now. What you're looking at right here are individual members of youth groups. And every one of you represent a youth group where you have close friends that aren't even living for God anymore. Oh, I feel such heaviness right now. You got best friends that have walked away like I do. You got people that have walked away. You're not here because it was easy. You're here because you stayed. You stayed. You lived for God. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy, but I'm going to tell you, you can stay. You can stay the course. After you've done all that you know to do, stand there for. Play a little bit and I'll stop. I'll try to. Bishop, 120 people. 120 people spill out in the street to become the validation that the comforters come. I know it didn't start with 120. It's just how many were still there. I want to believe in my mind that there were some people in the street that had been in the room. I I don't think there was any greater validation in the entire room than Mary, the mother of Christ, who had carried him once before. For some of you, you were in the room and you spilled out in the street, and you're here, you're in proximity, but you're not in the room anymore. But I gotta tell you, your shortcomings have not disqualified you. In the sight of God, they have set you up. I'm going to stay true. I'm going to stand firm. I think we need to just pray a prayer of commitment. I want you to throw your hands towards heaven. I don't want you to pray about the hurt. I do not want you to even try to pray the hurt away. We did that earlier. I don't know why you fight depression more than some people. I don't know. But I know you're here. And I know you can minister to an avenue of people in a more effective way than someone else. Of commitment over this semester. I'm not going to let my shortcomings, I'm not going to let the tears in the fabric of who I am disqualify me from who I'm meant to be in the body. I'm not meant to be everything. I've got to link up with someone on my left and somebody on my right. I've got to. Come on, somebody tell him, I'm committed to this. I'm committed to this call. I'm committed to the will of God, whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever it is. I had a best friend for years. Best friend for years who Bishop, we'd preach meetings together. I'd preach at his church, he'd preach at my church. We'd travel together, we'd spend time together. Remember this slow fade that started happening. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't get a hold of him. Just distance and time. I just kept calling, but there was no reception. He had began this abandonment of truth, and I didn't even know. I called him. I never forget. I called him. I thought we were like Jonathan and David. It broke my heart that he walked away from truth. But I got to be honest with you. What I wrestled more than anything is, why didn't he trust me to tell me when the questions were coming? Could I not be trusted with, I'm not sure I understand, her. 2 weeks ago, I pulled out a Bible. I was walking up to preach with it, opened the front cover. I had forgotten it was a Bible he gave me. So I texted him. I sent him a screenshot. You know how we do. Sent him a screenshot and said, thanks. He texted me back. Said, I saw it laying on the pulpit watching online tonight. He said, you can't imagine what it means to me to see you preaching from that Bible. Here's what I think. I think everyone deserves a chance to get back in the body. Everyone deserves a chance to be loved back in the body. I need somebody to hear this word before we walk out of this house. They're not too far gone. I know they got tears. I know they got rips just like you do. Just pray and love God. Just pray and love God.
Resonate in your heart. Somebody needs to commit right now. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not moving. I'm going to stay. Regardless of what anyone else does, I'm going to stay. And I'm going to stand.